First Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 1, says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Let's pray. Dear follower, thank you so much for the season, Lord, of Thanksgiving. And I pray that we wouldn't just look at it as just a holiday to celebrate and eating, Lord, but that we look at it as an opportunity, Lord, to thank those that have done things for us, Lord, and thank you for everything you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd use it as a time of remembrance of all the good things you've done for us in our life. Pray that you'd use the message tonight and use it in my life. Lord, give me the words to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us know the story right here. Some of you are thinking we're in Sunday school this morning, kids' Sunday school, learning about David and Goliath. But I think there's something we can learn from it tonight. And David was a shepherd boy, of course, but he came to... His dad sent him to go check up on his brothers, right? Bring them some food and water, whatever it was he was sent with them. And David's job was to go and check up on his brothers, see how they're doing. They didn't have cell phones back then, so he was checking first to make sure they were alive, right? But then he was bringing them some food. And he comes there and he sees this giant mocking their God, making fun of their God, making fun of God, and just doing everything he can to make fun of them. And David comes and sees this, and you find out real quick who David is, what he's made of, right? And he shows up, and he's just, what's going on? Why is this man making fun of our God? And everyone's just sitting around taking naps, eating food. What? Why am I bringing you guys food if you're not even fighting? We're just camping? We're just in tents? Shows up, and I get to see him, you know, a little, they say he was between the ages of 12 and 15. You know, a little 12-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy showing up and just mouthing off to all these soldiers. That goes well, right? I don't think it went well. Looking at this kid and thinking he's cocky. And he shows up and is just asking them, basically treating them like they're not even men. Can't even believe he wouldn't stand up against this guy. And they immediately tell him to be quiet. I can imagine his brothers, right? The youngest brother is always the annoying brother, or the little sister is always the annoying sister. This little brother shows up and just starts mouthing off to everybody. Not just the brothers, but to the king, to everybody. If it was me and I was one of the older brothers, I'd be all over tackling him, telling him to shut up, be quiet, get in the tent, lock him up, put tape over his mouth. I'd be embarrassed, right? Would you be embarrassed? I guarantee you that's how his brothers felt. And he shows up, and David's just upset. And he sees this giant that the Israelites are supposed to defeat, but nobody's standing up to the battle. Tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, "The Source of Power That Will Conquer Your Giants." The source of power that will conquer your giants. Not Goliath, but your giants. The giants I'm kind of talking about are the giants that some of you are facing today. I don't know every one of you on a personal level and what your struggles are, but is your giant tonight unemployment, debt, disease, depression, danger, abandonment, abuse, tragedy, bills, weaknesses, rejection, broken relationship, inability, addictions, habits, temptations, discrimination, fear, past failures, discouragement, anger. I keep going on. Every one of us in this room have at least one giant that we face on a daily basis in our life that Satan is trying to get to mock our God, make fun of us, and use to trip us up from accomplishing what we're supposed to accomplish for the Lord. Every single day, there's not a day that goes by that we don't have to face a giant in our life. Sin is a massive giant. There's all of us struggle with a particular sin that we know, maybe the pastor doesn't know, but we know what that particular sin is, and that is a giant in our life that we have to figure out how to get past. I believe that we can learn from David tonight and how to get past our giants tonight. Can you hear your giant saying you're not qualified for that job? You're not good enough. You can't refuse pornography. You can't stop forbidden relationship. You can't shake off past failures. You don't have a bright future. Your life is a mistake. You can't make this marriage last. You can't talk to people out souling, right? We hear those giants every single day trying to discourage us to defeat them. If there's one thing a giant doesn't want us to do, is to defeat them. David taught us how to face our giants. Are you ready to say goodbye to defeat and start a victorious life? Who likes defeat in here tonight? I don't like defeat. I'm very competitive in sports. It's kind of why I've walked away from sports, because now I'm a youth pastor in the ministry, and man, I just get really competitive, and it tests me every single time I would play. Are you ready to discover tonight how to face the giant challenges that we face every single day, to know the weapons that God prepares for us to claim the victory, to join the battlefield called life, and to be confident of God's presence, and lastly, to cut off the enemy's head? I remember as a kid, my dad told us, we're from California, we don't really have ticks out there. And I remember as a kid, we went to Cody, Wyoming, where my dad grew up, and he said, there's these things called ticks. When you get on you, you have to, one, pull them off, but then you need to kill those things. And you can't just smash them and kill them. Some of the times, they don't die when you just try to smash them. And I thought to myself, Dad, it's a bug. It's a bug, all right? I've killed bugs before, Dad. I know I'm not from Wyoming, but I've killed a bug before. No, these are not every kind of bug, all right? This is a particular bug that is strong, and it's mean, and it just does not want to die. And sure enough, I got bit by a tick, pulled it off, tried to show my dad up, smash this thing, and I looked down, and guts came out, and I was like, let's go. Walking away, and I'm keeping my eye on it. All of a sudden, it starts moving. I'm like, what in the world? Boom, smashed it again. Some more guts came out. I'm like, all right, I think I got it. See, Dad, you don't know what you're talking. Then it started moving again. He's like, here's the knife. Cut it. You got to cut it in half. And I was like, are you serious? And I cut it in half. I found out those things are strong. They don't die. And you don't want to come back to life. My dad got bit by a tick when he was younger and caused Lyme disease in his life. And he didn't know it when he was a kid. But 17 years later, they said that it was in his body and he got bit by a tick years ago, and it just infested itself in his body for 17 years. And then all of a sudden, one morning, he woke up playing basketball the night before. Woke up the next morning, couldn't move. Hands were all curled up. Legs were all curled up. Couldn't move and just locked up. And from that day forward, he has had extremely bad health problems ever since. Because of a tick. Tonight, we got to learn how to conquer our giants. Plug, number one, if you're taking notes, plug into the right source of power. Go to verse number 37. Plug into the right source of power. It says, verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. You notice David didn't say that he delivered himself from the bear and the lion, right? He said, the Lord who delivered me. The Lord was the source of David's power, right? It all came from God. Yeah, they say he was 12 to 15 years old, so obviously it didn't come from David killing this thing. But if you, who's got a cell phone in here, raise your hand. If you got a cell phone, don't be ashamed, just raise your hand. I think everybody's got one, right? A cell phone requires power, right? Requires power. If I was to go through this room, go to your houses tonight, and take all of your power cords, man, I think you would realize that the power cord was gone before you realized your Bible was gone. Man, we're preaching now. But you need that power cord to keep your phone charged. And when it's not charged, man, it's in panic mode, panic attack. Pastor Ross just lost, or his phone got broke the other day. And man, it was just like, he was like, you know what, this is good. I'm going to go on a electronic fast for a cell phone fast for a while. He's like, I don't have to be bothered by anybody. It only lasted like a day, and you end up getting one. But if you took that charger, I remember when I was in college, and they said, man, you can plug your charger for your iPhone. You can plug it into an Apple, and it'll charge. And there, you can even look up now, I think, still. There's videos of people plugging it in to a Apple, and all of a sudden, boom, showing that it's charging. And obviously, they were all scams and made up. People were making fun of it. But you have to plug that into where? An outlet, right? You have to. There's only one place. You can't plug it into a loaf of bread. You can't plug it into the carpet. You have to plug it into the right source of power. If you were to unplug your refrigerators tonight, tomorrow morning, the food might be not good for Thanksgiving. Tomorrow night, it'd be bad. You have to have it plugged into the right source of power. Our life is useless if not connected to the right source of power. Number two tonight, choose the right weapons. Choose the right weapons. Go to verse number 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even his scrip. And his sling was in the hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, David was between the ages 12 and 14. Max, you want to come up here for a minute? You look like a perfect candidate. You want to be David tonight? All right, how old are you? He's 11, right? He looks like he's 13 or 14, though, right? All right, Max. This is our David tonight. This is the kid, all right, that came in being all cocky. Does Max kind of like that tonight? He's kind of like that. I'm not around Max a lot, but what I've heard of him, I could totally see Max coming in, right? You're probably the best hunter in the church, right? From what I've heard from him. But this kid comes in, David comes in, and he's telling them, they're doing it all wrong. What are they doing? You guys are an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. I can't believe you're doing this. Somebody stand up and be a man. Can you imagine Max coming into church, preaching on like a teen service and telling all the men of the church that? Wouldn't go over well. You might even go home and get a spanking afterwards. If it was me, I know I would, right, growing up. But David comes in and somehow convinces the king. I don't even know how this happened. God obviously was involved in it. But you know, in our day and age, I mean, there's no way we're letting this little kid go face a giant, right, by himself. But somehow he convinces them, and he's persistent with them to let him go. I want to face this man. I got him. I can do this. And so then they start to put all this armor on him, all the military armor, and they're filling him up, and he can hardly stand. I mean, Max is probably stronger than David was, right? He's probably bigger than David was. And they're putting all this armor on him, and David's just like, I have never used this. I can't even pick up this sword. How am I supposed to swing it? This armor is so heavy. I can't do it. I have not proved this. I'm just going to go get 5 smooth stones to take down this giant. I'm going to use 5 smooth stones. If I was to take a bow and arrow today to war, going over to Iraq to war, am I going to live very long? Probably not. Not the right weapon. But you know what? God says, you don't need the best weapons. You need me. You need what I have for you. I know what makes sense always seems like it's the best option, but God says, I like the little guy. I like the underdog. I like the people that don't have it all put together, because those are the people that I can use. And people go, it wasn't them. Definitely wasn't them. Had to have been God. Had to have been God in their life. I'm thankful for a God like that. Now, he chose 5 smooth stones. I believe tonight we can use these 5 smooth stones. Number one, the stone of the past. David said in verse number 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He reminds himself of what God did over here. He reminds himself, God already helped me get past this lion and this bear. He already helped me get past that. I can still get past this giant. If he helped me do that, he can still help me. God hasn't gone anywhere, has he? He hasn't gone anywhere. He said, I know you're all sleeping and you know what, he's going to battle, but the God I serve is still there. He's still alive. And he reminds himself of that. My wife, when we first got married, came up with this thing in by our front door called a blessing box. And every time somebody does something for us, whether it's small or big or medium, or God does something for us, anything good that happens for us in our life, try to write it down on a card, stick it in that blessing box, and then 6 months to a year later, we go through them. We go through all the different things that God did for us and people in the church did for us. It is amazing. I feel like 70% of the stuff I forgot. I forget. Now I'm reminded, like, wow, I forgot about that. I forgot they did that. And it encourages me. It uplifts me. It helps me to know that God was doing all those things. If we don't write those things down, we forget about them. And then when we do face our giants, we forget all the good things that God was helping us get through, all the struggles. We all are facing trials and struggles every day of our life. And we get past them. But sometimes life gets going so good, we forget what God did back then to help us get past that. We forget about it. And because we forget what God did over here, we're not prepared for what's in front of us, the giant that's right here. And because we forget, we're now defeated. We're defeated, now we're facing our next giant in our life. How about the stone of prayer? Go to verse number 6, or chapter 30, verse number 6. Chapter 30, verse number 6. Later on in David's life, in verse number 6, chapter 30. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." You know, something I feel like we've, you know, I failed this, most of us failed this, is we forget to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We forget to thank God for what he did. We go to the Lord in prayer. The average person goes to the Lord in prayer and just says, "Lord, I need this. Help me get this. Help me do this. Lord, I need this. I need. And thank you for letting me have a good day. Amen." We forget to thank God for everything he's doing. We forget to thank God that we had a safe trip to church tonight. We forget to thank God that we're still alive. We forget to thank God for everything. We feel like it's unnecessary to thank God for him. I don't think God can hear us say thank you enough. We like when someone says thank you to us. How many of you like when you do something for somebody and they just walk away and never say anything? Hey, when my daughter Jalen, when I give her something, I expect a thank you. It's my 3-year-old daughter, but man, when I give her a chocolate, man, I expect like, "Thank you, Daddy." But when she doesn't do it, I'm like, "Hey, say thank you." You know, learn. I mean, man, makes me upset, right? I'm human. God wants us to say thank you to him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How about number 3, the stone of priority? Verse 46, go to chapter 7, back to 17. Verse number 46. You doing all right, Max? Sure? All right. Don't pass out. Don't lock your knees, all right? All right, verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air." Remember, this is Max saying this, all right? You're David, all right? This is David saying this to this giant tonight. "I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Man, I don't know if they said amen back then, but I'd be on the sideline saying, "Hey, man! Hey, man, come on, David. I don't know if we're going to win, but that sounded good, whatever you just said. Someone write that down." I mean, man, that just sounded good because it just, man, an underdog talking to a giant like that gets me excited. How many of you cheer for the underdog? I'm always cheering for the underdog, whether in sports, anything. I like, man, I used to like the Golden State Warriors. I'm close to there, but man, no longer. They just started getting everybody and all the stars. I'm like, forget it. Who's going up against them? I'm cheering for that team right there. I love the underdog. I'm a Sacramento Kings fan. We're always the underdog. The stone of priority. God, David's priority was God's reputation. He looked at Goliath and thought, "Whoo, God, this is an opportunity for you right here. Man, this is a chance, God, for you. I know the Israelites, their faith has kind of dwindled down to hardly anything, God. But man, you talk about an opportunity. You ready to do this, God? Oh, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to be used of you right here against Goliath." David said, "Man, I want to be used and I want to show God. I want to show this entire world that it wasn't me." They know, God, that if Saul goes up against him, man, he's the mighty warrior, the king. And man, there's a better, really good chance. He has a chance to beat Goliath. But if I go out there, everybody's already like this. And then if I win, they're going to realize God was involved. And they will be stirred up again for you, God. Your cancer tonight is an opportunity for God to show off. For you to be, it's a reputation that you can be for God to show his healing power in your life. Your struggle, your trials is an opportunity for you to show off for God. God's reputation is at stake. God puts things in front of us that he knows the only way they can get past that successfully is with me. The only way. And everybody knows that. And the sooner you figure that out, the sooner you can get past that giant. See your struggle as God's canvas. He'll paint his multicolored supremacy on it. Number 4, the stone of passion. I think there's one thing that David had was passion. Go to verse number 32. It says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Go to verse number 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistines rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Nobody thought David was going to win. Nobody bet on David. I know as Christians we're not supposed to bet on David, but nobody did. Nobody thought he was going to win. Nobody did. Everybody, remember, if David lost, the Israelites lost. Remember that. So it was pretty, it was a scareful time. They were scared because they were still trying to figure out what was the plan. What was the strategy here? And now the best option is to send out a kid who wasn't even supposed to be at war. This little, man, if it was up to his mouth to win it, we won. But if it's up to his muscles and his abilities, we lost. I would imagine what was going on in their mind. I'm sure they were already getting ready to run. Getting ready to take off because they thought they were going to lose. But David knew something great was going to happen. David knew something great was going to happen. Imagine when he came to talk to the king and all of his brothers about killing. The reason I can do this is because I killed a lion and a bear. I mean, can you imagine Max coming to church tonight, all right? Coming to church and trying to convince all of us that he killed a lion and a bear when he went hunting in Montana. Can you guys imagine that? Imagine a kid. I mean, if he came and told me, Max came up to church and told me he killed a lion and a bear, I'd be like, big guy, you awake over here? Come on now, wake up. You're going to need to show me some videos, some like claw prints all over you. Every bit of evidence you could possibly show me to prove to me that you killed a lion and a bear. I mean, they had to have thought that David was mentally challenged or something to come up with a story. I killed a lion and a bear. With God's help, I did it. I mean, it's almost impossible to even think about. But it happened, and it was real. As a basketball player growing up, how many played basketball growing up on a team? All right, I loved playing basketball, and we started finally having a good year up until about my senior year. My senior year was our best year. We had our best team, and there was one team that we were going up against that every year we lost them. We had never beat them in the history of our school ever, and they were just a Cambodian Filipino team. I mean, unbelievable. Go talk to Hiles Anderson, First Baptist. They know about it. They're from California, and they are just, man, they're fast, they're quick, they steal the ball, they're just pest. And they bug the fire. The tallest guy on their team is probably 5'11". I mean, that's their center, big guy. And you looked at the team and you thought, this is easy. But the more we lost to them, the more it did not look easy. And I remember my senior year, our first tournament of the year. We're going, we know they're going to be there. We get the schedule. First game of the tournament, we're playing Pacific. And I'm like, oh, I want to win this my senior year. I want to win this so bad, but I don't want to play him yet. I mean, we knew we were going to eventually have to play him, but the first game, 10 a.m. in the morning, and I remember the place, it was at North Valley Baptist Church, packed. There's probably 600 people in there. And first halftime, we're down 17-0 at halftime. And I remember the year leading up to this. I mean, I was determined. I didn't want to go to a single tournament. There were so many tournaments we went to and barely lost. And I practiced all year round. Got my brother and everybody else. This is the year we're going to win it all right here. Every tournament we go to, we're winning it all. And I remember our coach saying, all right, if we're going to win it all, we got to get in really good shape. Because you know how many players we had on our team? 5. You know how many players are supposed to be in the court? 5. We had one kid who sat on the bench. And it was based, he had a jersey on as an emergency. But he was basically like the water boy over there. But we didn't have anybody else. And we had to be in top-notch shape. And if we got into foul trouble, man, it was bad. And so we had to get in really good shape. And we also run a full-court press the entire game. And so we started in the summertime. All we did was run, run, run. Every type of drill you could possibly think of, our coach just put us through it. And I was like, hey, coach, don't forget, we are playing basketball, so we have to kind of shoot the ball every now and then to remember how to play. He's like, shut up, just run, just run, just run, just run. We're not going to, because, man, there was games where at the end of the fourth quarter, man, we were just gassed. And he said, we're not losing because we're going to be gassed again. We're going to win because we're outrunning everybody. And, man, I remember all summer long, we never touched a basketball, never touched a basketball. All we did was run, run, run. Eventually, we did end up picking up a basketball, but it was right before the tournament. And we started finally practicing as a team with passing the ball. And we're down 17-0. I'm looking over at our coach like, told you, coach, you should have been practicing the basketball. And we're heated and upset. He pulls us into the locker room. He says, y'all are embarrassing me. He said, you're not listening to anything I've taught you. I've been coaching you for 5 years. You haven't done one thing that I've taught you the entire game. If this keeps going on, I'm walking out of the gym. I ain't coaching a team that doesn't want to play for me. And I was like, told you I was competitive. And man, I was, me and my brother has a little bit more of a temper than I do. But man, I was so mad at my coach. Man, I almost wanted to get in a fight with him after he said we were embarrassing him on the court. I mean, what? You're a coach, come on. You're supposed to rally us up and get us ready. We got so mad at him that we went back in that court and we never played better than that, ever. We went back in that court. We ended up winning the game on a game-winning shot right at the end. And at the end of the game, I looked at my coach and I said, did you do that on purpose? He's like, no, come on. Just walked up. I was like, man, he got us. But I remember my coach preparing us for that team. And they had a trap that was just unbeatable. And just we just could never get past it. If we could get past half court, we could beat them. But they would always steal the ball before that. And our coach was preparing us for that game, for that defense that we were going to face. And that year, the reason why we beat them was because we were prepared for it that year. Every year before, we were never prepared. We always underestimated the trap. The devil has, you know as well as I do, that the devil has traps set up for us. We've seen people in our own church already fall to temptations. We've seen it happen numerous times. We've seen people leave church because of bad decisions and the Satan tempting them with things. And the reason why those things happen is because we're not prepared for them. We're not prepared for what the devil's about to do to us. Even though we know it's coming, we worry about what's right in front of us in the day-to-day, and we don't prepare ourselves for that giant. We don't prepare ourselves for what the devil is planning against us. How about you be prepared and say, hey, devil, go ahead. You can bring on whatever you want, but I've already decided I ain't quitting, and I'm charging towards my giant. Whatever you bring to me, I got God on my side, and we're going to win. Me and God are better than you. So bring it on. Bring it on. We don't do that, though. We don't get prepared for the devil. And we're unprepared, and so then all of a sudden it hits us out of the blue. And the devil knows when we're not prepared, because that's when he's coming. He sees us when we're going through a tough time or a trial, something's in our life, and he sees that's an opportunity to pounce on us and to get us to quit. And because we're not prepared, because we haven't said, I know it's coming, I know it's coming. Things have been going too good around here. The devil's on his way. Every time at our church we have a big day, I don't know what it is, but the devil shows up. Something happens. God, every time we have a big day or something good happens at our church, he says, church, I know we had a great day, but just be prepared. The devil ain't happy. He ain't happy. And he's gonna come at you. He doesn't want you on Saturday going soul-winning. He doesn't like it when he sees you wake up in the morning and read your Bible. He doesn't like it when he sees you win people to the Lord. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like seeing you show up to your Sunday school class faithfully, teaching your kids, preparing your lesson for hours every single week. He doesn't like it. He gets him mad. Don't be disturbed by the giant. David, he said in verse number 26, go to 17, verse 26. It says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 32 again says, and David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. God's only wanting a willing servant. If you're just willing, God will use you. You already know that. Be willing. God will use you to defeat many giants in your life. Verse 45 says, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, with whom thou hast defied. I mean, imagine a little guy like this, talking like this. It's awesome. I love it. I love David and how his life started out in his life. Don't get discouraged by all the detractors in your life. Family members. Family members that aren't right with the Lord are going to do everything they can to discourage you, to try to get you to quit. They just will. Because they've already made the bad decisions in their lives, and they've already reaped the percussions, and the devil's already infested himself in their life, and they're miserable, they're not happy, and they see your life at church, God's blessing you, and they get upset. They get jealous of the happiness that, because you've made right decisions, they're upset. And now they're going to do everything they can to discourage you. All the good that's coming to your life, they're going to say things to you that it's not what it's all meant to be. They're going to do everything they can to try to trip you up. I've seen so many people in our church that have let friends, family members, discourage them and eventually just walk out the door and quit. And it was like everything was going so good for you in your life. Where did that come from? But they allowed a family member or a friend. Sometimes those family members, we can't be around too much. Those friends, we can't be around too much. I know they're friends. I know they're family. But we spend all of our time with them. They're going to be the one teaching us rather than us teaching them. They're going to be the ones pulling on us rather than us pulling on them. I have a youth pastor and I have teenagers all the time. I go, hey, why are you hanging out with that kid? Oh, I'm trying to get him to come to church. I said, you realize since you've been hanging out with him, you've been skipping church. I said, who's the leader here? And he was like, they are. I said, wake up, man. Wake up. They're coming, man. They're going to get you to quit. He didn't listen to me. And eventually, he quit the Christian school. And his mom didn't come to our church, but he did. And he got into our Christian school. And eventually, he quit, went back to public school. And he was there for about 4 months. And he came back in about 3 weeks ago. And he said, Brother AJ, public school wasn't what I thought it was going to be. He said, they lied to me. He said, can I please come back to the Christian school? I said, well, you got to jump through some hoops now. So you got to start coming back to church faithfully. And I said, you can get there. I said, get back to where you were. Get back to where you were. Don't listen to those people. Don't hang around them. Now you know what to do with your life. Keep your eyes focused tonight. Keep your eyes focused. You can sit down, Max. I was hoping you'd pass out by now, but apparently not. Number four tonight, I'm almost done right here at the end. Number four, seize divine opportunity. Seize divine opportunity. In verse 48 it says, and it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Remember, you and God in any situation is powerful. Do the possible. Let God do the impossible. Amen. There's things you can do, but let God do the things that are impossible. There's so many things that you're going to run into that you're not going to be able to accomplish them. You're just not. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Lastly tonight, mentioned it earlier, cut off the enemy's head. Cut off the enemy's head. Why do you think David chose 5 stones? Why do you think? Maybe because David had some sons, some other giants that were going to come along later on. Later on, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 21 or something like that. David runs into now a battle against Goliath's sons, these giants that are also giants facing him. But at this point in his life, he's just weary. And the Bible says he was ready to faint. But he had some mighty men that were there to fight for him. And they told him, hey, we got this battle. We got this, David. We got your back. We're gonna win this one for you. And they took down those giants. Isn't it a blessing when we get to lead people to the Lord? We get to disciple people that are fellow soldiers for the Lord with us. And when we're having a tough time, they're there to encourage us. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, if you haven't experienced that, where you've led someone to the Lord and discipled them and them become a blessing to you and an encourager to you and a strength to you, you got to get busy. Get busy for the Lord. Start soul-winning and find people that you can invest into, and don't just show up to church and sit in a pew. Cut off the enemy's head tonight. You got to cut off the enemy's head. David knew that if he didn't cut off Goliath's head, he might wake up. He might wake up. He might have just had a concussion. David was like, I ain't doing this again. Look, God, I believe in you, but I don't want to face this giant again. I know there's going to be others. There's going to be other giants. Just because you defeat one giant in your life doesn't mean it's like, whew, life is easy now. I got past it. I can just sit back and relax. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants you just to sit back, relax, thinking, okay, they got satisfied with that one giant. Now they think they got it. They're comfortable. Boom. I'm attacking. He's an attacker. He's the enemy. Cut off the enemy's head and be prepared for whatever the devil brings your way. With this, I'm done. This last statement. If you were prosecuted for your religion, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of your religion? Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your people, Lord. I thank you so much for this good of a crowd, Lord, on a Wednesday night. And I pray that just through David's life, Lord, and just a young teenage boy, that we could learn so much, Lord. We're all going to face giants just like David. Maybe not physically, Lord, but spiritually in our life, we're going to face multiples of giants, Lord. And I pray that we can use the weapons and the decision that David did, Lord. I pray that we could use those in our lives today and we wouldn't underestimate the giants we face, Lord. I pray that we'd realize that with the impossible, we need you in every situation and to not ever forget that. In Jesus' name.